Blessed be the Lord God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 3. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. The Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Covenant, God has a people for his temple. We are the temple of God. Paul could say to the Corinthians, you are God's temple. So as God's temple, the household of God, it's not something to which we go, it is something that we are. You are the household of God. What a joy it is for us to gather here this morning to worship our God in the beauty of holiness, as David expressed it in the Psalms. And it's good to be with you today, and it was good to see Michael out there a while ago, and I know that he's very anxious to begin his work with you in a very powerful way, just as soon as his body will let him. And let us pray that will be very, very soon. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about the transforming power and wonder of true worship. It was Jesus who had more to say about true worship than anyone in the New Testament. And in John chapter 4, in that conversation with the woman at the well, they brought up the subject of worship. They talked about various things. It was quite a conversation. Now, what that conversation turned into, you might think, would have been something that Jesus would have taught maybe in some great public place, maybe like the temple or some place where there would be a lot of people gathered to hear what he would have to say. But not so. On that occasion, one of the most significant paragraphs in all of the Bible on the subject of worship. In fact, I know of none greater in the New Testament than John chapter 4, especially 23 and 24. The woman said, our fathers said, here is the place where we ought to worship. There at Mount Gerizim in Samaria, they had built a temple, their own temple. But you say, speaking to Jesus, that Jerusalem is the place. And Jesus answered by saying, not in Jerusalem or any other place, but true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I think every now and then in our assemblies, we need to pause and think about the wonder of worship. It's a wonder that we can worship. It's a wonder that we can enter into the presence of God. It is a wonder of his grace that we've been privileged to worship. Because of Christ, we have come into a relationship with the Father where we can approach him. And as we approach him, the writer of Hebrews said, we can come before him boldly, boldly before the throne of grace. Because his Son has opened the way, we have access to the throne of God. That wonderful this morning. We come together, we congregate, we contemplate, we celebrate, we commemorate, we communicate all of these blessings in our period of worship to Almighty God. Now the psalm that has been read this morning, Psalm 100, I believe gets to the heart of the wonder of worship quite like no other place in all the Word of God. I want you to look in particular at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are the people, his people, and the sheep of his pasture. This psalm gets to the heart of worship. The citizen of the kingdom of God can enter the throne room of heaven to get an audience with the King of the universe. Bowing before his supremacy, he is overwhelmed with praise and adoration the wonder of worship. Look at seven imperatives right here in this passage. In rapid fire succession, shout, verse 1. Worship, verse 2. Come, verse 2. Know, verse 3. Enter, verse 4. Give thanks, verse 4. And praise. These lead to the conclusion that worship is a verb. All of these terms here in rapid succession are verbs. You see, worship is action. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. Yes, emotion is involved in our worship. But worshiping God is a verb. It's something we're privileged to do. On the sixth day of creation, God reached down and touched some clay and formed man. And Genesis 2 at verse 7 tells us, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, ever since that time, man has been looking up, trying his best to worship God. Man is incurably worshipful. God made him that way. But man needed a revelation from God so that he could know how and what to do in worship to Almighty God. Now, what has happened throughout the centuries? Man has not recognized that. And consequently, we often approach God through presumption. We do it our way. Everywhere you turn, in every civilization, all the cultures of man from the very beginning has attempted in some way to worship. The Greeks had a name for man. They called him Anthropos. That word literally means the upward-looking one. God gave us the capacity to look upward, but we needed a revelation from God to let us know what to do in worship and how to approach Him. The fact is, there's nothing, I think, that's more vital to a joyful, vibrant, dynamic Christian life than true quality worship. God redeemed us to become His worshipers and servants. And listen, God wants true worshipers before workers. Oh, we stress working in the kingdom, and we ought to do that. There is work for all of us to do. The church is sometimes described as the vineyard where the husbandman, our Lord Jesus, hires laborers into His vineyard. Yes, we are to work, but God wants worshipers before workers. And I'm convinced that we'll never do much for God until we're much in communion with Him. Worship is so vital. And listen, there is a direct correlation and relationship between salvation, worship, and service. For example, salvation comes down from God through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship rises up to God through our great high priest, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And service then reaches out from us to our fellow mankind through the enabling power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, for a little while, if I could give this congregation of God's people, people that love one another, people that love the Lord, who love His word, people that I've been privileged to love and know for a long, long time. If I could give you something today in this lesson that I believe would be helpful, it would be that of worshiping and serving God in the very best way possible. If I could lead all of us to a greater appreciation of the privilege of worship, and the joy and enthusiastic participation in worship, I believe our time will have been profitable. We need to come to realize that worship involves the whole self. That is, the entire personality. It involves the body because this morning you got up, you got ready, and you came together in this assembly. It involves the whole self. It involves our minds. It involves our emotions. It involves the whole self. It involves our intellect. It involves our will. The whole person is involved in worship. And it's more than being at the right place at the right time. It's more than having the right forms. It is entering wholeheartedly into an experience that God wants us to have. And unless we enter that experience properly, we'll miss it. Years ago, when we lived in Marietta, Ohio, we lived close, only two blocks, from a good old grand preacher of the gospel. You might have seen his name in the Gospel Advocate or of the publication some years ago. His name was Fred E. Dennis. Brother Dennis preached a sermon years ago entitled, "Been to Meeting, but Missed the Worship." Now, that's a real possibility. We can be at the meeting and miss the worship if we're not involved in that wonderful experience. You know, there were times when God's covenant people in the Old Testament failed to worship God acceptably. You are aware of that often. In fact, in the days of the prophets, Isaiah and Amos indicted God's people because they brought their sacrifices. God said, "I despise the sound of your songs. I despise the smell of your sacrifices." Why would God ever say that to his people, his covenant people? Because their hearts weren't in it, nor were their lives consistent with it. So God stipulated in the first part of the Bible, in the books of the law, the first five books, there is one book in particular, the book of Leviticus, that was given to teach his people the what and the how to worship. God stipulated the sacrifices, what they were for, how they were to be prepared, and how they were to be administered through God's ordained high priest. The divine principle emerges very quickly on the pages of the Bible, a very important principle that runs throughout the scriptures regarding our worship. And that divine principle is that worship has always been, always, from the time of the first worship recorded in Genesis 4, all the way through the scriptures, the principle is that worship has always been a matter of divine stipulation. That is, God has stipulated the manner in which we are to worship him. It's not left up to our whims, our preferences, our desires. It's not a matter of presumption. God has revealed the manner in which we are to worship, the what and the how. Now, the first instance of worship recorded in the Bible is found in Genesis 4. I believe that's the first time that mankind was called together to worship. Genesis 4, the worship of Cain and Abel. The first boys, both brought an offering to the Lord. Both worshiped. Now, one was acceptable. The other was rejected. We're not given in that context the details as to why Abel's was accepted and Cain's rejected. But we find elsewhere the information that will help us. You know, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. So the writer of the book of Hebrews, many years later, explains the difference in Hebrews 11, verse 4. Here's what he says. By faith, Abel offered to God, note this, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, yet speaks. Abel still speaks to us right here this morning by his example, by his worship, by faith. That's a remarkable statement that still speaks to our hearts. Abel understood the wonder of worship. Abel understood how he was to approach God in worship. And he came before God with a sense of awe, reverence, and listen, respect for his word. That's implied by the phrase here, by faith. He heard God's instruction and acted with an attitude of obedience. That's so crucial in our worship. Let God tell us how to worship. Rather than worship coming out of my mind, coming out of my heart, coming out of my preference, or something I want to do, let God determine the manner in which we worship. This phrase here, by faith, is so significant. Later in the New Testament, Paul would express the principle this way. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Romans 10 at verse 17. Now what do we have here? Cain's worship was the worship of convenience. Cain's worship was the worship of presumption. God obviously gave instruction. Otherwise, this expression by faith would be meaningless. For faith, wherever it is, implies a previous revelation or instruction. For faith comes by hearing the word of God. Unfortunately, Cain has a lot of double first cousins today. Many, many people throng to assemblies to worship, but they worship by presumption. They do not follow the teaching of the word of God. Now, here's another thing I think that will contribute to the wonder of worship, and that is understanding what worship is. What does it mean to worship? Well, the New Testament words often describe it. One is the old Anglo-Saxon word worthship, which literally means to ascribe worth to one who is worthy. Love the scenes that are described for us in Revelation 4 and 5. The throne scene. And here in this scene, the throne room of heaven is described. The four living creatures are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And then the 24 elders fall down before him, and they said, "You are worthy, O Lord." Remember the song that we used to sing quite a bit, "Worthy Art Thou." He alone is worthy of our worship. You're worthy to receive honor, glory, and power, for you created all things. By your will they exist and were created. And then in the next chapter, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." That really captures what we're talking about, the wonder of worship. And listen, we're preparing right here for eternity. When I read the last book of the Bible, one of the things that really stands out to me is the fact that eternity is going to be a time of praise and adoration and worship to our God. And here we are rehearsing for eternity. And if we don't enjoy, and if we don't participate, and if we don't appreciate and anticipate these marvelous assemblies where the church comes together as a corporate body of Christ and we worship our God, if we don't appreciate this, I'm afraid we'll be out a place over there. Now, the most often used Hebrew word in the Old Testament is a word that means to bow down, to do homage. Genesis 18, verse 2, Abraham bowed before these heavenly visitors. Exodus 4, 31, the people bowed their heads and worshiped. There is a key word in the New Testament, proskuneo, which literally means to kiss the hand toward. That's the word that Jesus used. in John 4 as he talked to that woman at Samaria on the subject of worship. Proskuneo, the word carries the idea of obeisance, reverence, and awe before his holy throne. So putting all of this in together, what is worship? First, it's ascribing and expressing from our hearts the worth of Almighty God. It is done in the spirit of wonder, awe, and reverence. Our hearts and lives are bowed before him. It's both a subjective and an objective experience. Subjective because it involves the mind, the emotions, and the will of the worshiper. Objective because it demands an obedient response to the instructions of the Word of God. It's an intelligent activity reaching deep into our minds, motivated by love, and a consistent life that glorifies God in all things. Now, some say that all that you do in life is worship. I do not believe that all is worship, because the Bible even spoke of Abraham and his son Isaac going to the mountain to worship. Worship is intentional. Worship is a thing that we intend to do. It's an intelligent activity reaching deep into our minds. David expressed it this way: my heart is overflowing. That's a good definition of true worship. Now, I want to give you an illustration from the Old Testament that I think will help us see the wonder of worship. Exodus chapter 30. Maybe you've overlooked this, but I want you to consider this. I'm not going to read it because of time. God gave a pattern for the tabernacle, the place of meeting with his people. He instructed the people as to how the worship was to be done. Now, there were some things in these instructions that were symbolic and was used as a teaching tool. For example, the perfume. The perfume that God designated, beaten and placed before the testimony where God said, I will meet with you, I shall be unto you most holy. By the way, that word holy, if you were to take all the words that describe God, there would be none greater than the word holy. God is holy. And I remember hearing Peter say, be you holy, even as he that called you is holy. Now, this perfume was a fragrance, a sweet-smelling incense that was made for God alone. And notice in the instructions, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy, for the Lord God is holy. And if anyone dared to duplicate that recipe, they would be cut off from the people. This was designed for God alone. Now, what's the point in all of this? Simply this: the fragrance was designed for God alone. It rose to God's nostrils. It was unique for God. Here's a beautiful picture, I believe, of true worship. Rising up to God, who is unique, who is separate, who is the antithesis of sin, and it rises up to God's nostrils. A beautiful picture. Dear friends, worship is occupied with God. He is the center. He is the focus of our worship. Not me. Not you, not man. And that seems to be something that the world has lost sight of. In modern religion, worship is preoccupied with us. That is, in modern religion, what we like, what our preferences are. So the message is often, entertain us, make us feel good. And so consequently, thousands and thousands throng to mega churches to get their weekly fix. Let me stress, God is the center of our worship. And in the church, let's never forget that God is the center, the object of our worship, and not we ourselves. Let's remember that there's always a danger of becoming more occupied with the visible than the invisible, with the temporal rather than the eternal, with the outward and formal rather than the inward and spiritual. Several years ago, Brother Andy T. Ritchie wrote an excellent little book on worship. Some years ago, I was called out to Texas to do a series of studies on the preacher and his work, and in connection also, they asked me to do a series on worship. So in my study, in my research on the subject of worship, and I still have a book that I hope to finish up one of these days on worship. In my study, I found where Andy T. Ritchie, by the way, who wrote several of the songs that we sing, he quoted from Dwight Bradley, who gave this insight into the wonder of worship. And it's so good, I want to share it with you here this morning. Brother Bradley wrote, "Worship is the soul searching for its counterpart. It's the thirsty land crying out for the rain. It is a drop of water in quest for the ocean. It is a candle in the act of being kindled. It is a voice in the night calling out for help. It is a sheep lost in the wilderness pleading for rescue by the good shepherd. It is the prodigal running home to his father. It's a soul standing in awe of the wonder of the universe. It's the poet being enthralled by the beauty of the sunrise. It is a hungry heart seeking for love. It is time flowing into eternity." I found this statement about the wonder of worship, and it's so good, let me share this with you. William Temple wrote this: "To worship is to quicken the heart, the conscience, by the holiness of God. It's to feed the mind with the truth of God. It is to purge the imagination by the majesty of God. It is to open the heart to the love of God and to devote the will to the purpose of God." Now, the measure of our doing these things in worship, I believe, is the measure of our relationship with God and our success in living the Christian life. Worship is so vital to the success of our living as a Christian. So, the question this morning as we close is this: are you a bench warmer or are you a true worshiper? That's the question. Do you know him or do you just know about him? Remember, God seeks true worshipers. Maybe you're here today and you've not made the decision to become one of his. God seeks true worshipers. Isn't that a wonderful statement? God is not hesitant about true worshipers approaching him. In fact, he delights in the approach of his people. But he wants us to come before him with hearts and souls that are in tune with his will. Have you subjected yourself to the will of God? Have you become one of his? Well, this morning you think about becoming one of the redeemed, redeemed by the blood of his son. What better time than in a meeting like this for you to make that decision and step out on the promises of the everlasting gospel and seek to live for him, worship him, and then work for him, serve him. He delights in his servants. Could we help you today? Will you come in simple trusting faith? Come in repentance. That's the way we approach God as a sinful person. We're all in need, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God longs to forgive. He longs to pardon. Isaiah 55, God abundantly pardons. What God does, he does abundantly. He forgives abundantly. And he wants you as one of his. It'd be wonderful this morning to hear the name of Jesus confessed and see someone baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, beginning the long journey of worship and serving our Lord. If you wandered away, come home. Come home. Don't linger in that wayward condition. Time is of the essence. Can we help you now as we stand and sing this song?